Well, hey, everyone. I hope you're doing well this morning. If you don't know who I am, my name's Aaron. I'm the worship minister here, up normally right about here, playing the guitar. I'm very thankful for Jordan to make his way out here to lead us this morning. What a great song to lead into the message as we're launching a new series called I'm In. And this series is all about, are you in? Are you in with what God's doing in his kingdom? Are you in with what we're doing here at Two Rivers? But also in that same vein, we're each week we're looking at different words of how God sees us, how we should see ourselves. And it starts with the letters I in. And so we'll look at some weeks maybe with, say, I'm invited, or I'm invested, I'm influential. And this week we're looking at a word that I hope you understand about yourself, that you are invaluable to God. You are invaluable to the kingdom of God. That when God sees you, he sees a child, he sees a son, he sees a daughter. And just to be clear, invaluable means priceless. It doesn't mean not valuable. It means indispensable. It means irreplaceable, that you are uniquely valuable to God because you're you. Jesus had this parable that you may have heard if you grew up in church, where there was a shepherd with 100 sheep, and one of the sheep left and it walked away. But Jesus loved that sheep so much. It was so valuable to him that he left the 99 for the one, and you are so valuable to him. And you're not just valuable because of who you are intrinsically. You are valuable practically, because God created you for a purpose. You've been called by God, chosen to do his work, to serve the church, to glorify him, and to be the church serving others. And my prayer is that this morning, that you will see that you are invaluable to God's work. You are invaluable to God, that you're uniquely prepared with divine gifts, with passions, with stories, with likes, the dislikes, that you were put on earth at this time, because it is at this time you can best glorify God. And so to help that message hopefully reign true this morning, I want to just ask the Lord and just pray over the service as we continue on. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I'm so thankful for the gospel. I'm so thankful for just the ability to be here, the ability to read the word in safety and security. And hopefully, God, I pray that your message reigns true, that we know and understand deeply that we are invaluable, that we are known by you and we can know you through your scripture and through your spirit. God, I pray that your words are spoken this morning, not mine, but your words. I love you, Lord, and ask all these things in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. One of history's greatest mysteries, in fact, maybe the greatest mystery of all time, is this. How did a first century cult birthed in the armpit of the Roman Empire. Now, Judea was the place where if you were a Roman soldier, you had to do something completely wrong to be assigned to Judea. They called it the armpit of the Roman Empire. How did a first century cult birthed in the armpit of the Roman Empire, whose leader, Jesus particularly, was rejected by his own people, he was crucified. How did that movement survive and thrive in face of violent, organized, state-funded resistance? I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. I know that's a little wordy, but that's crazy. Like, movements that start oftentimes when the leader dies, the movement kind of dies with them. Say it this way, how did it come about that a Nazarene sect, that's actually what they were called early because they didn't know what to call these people that were following Jesus of Nazareth, how did a Nazarene sect would eventually be embraced by the very empire that for 300 years sought to extinguish it? It's incredible. For centuries across the globe, scholars have studied this mystery on how this even happened, and there's no denying that it happened. There's no denying how it came about, but it's still one of the greatest mysteries unless we can understand and pay attention and take seriously the eyewitness accounts and testimonies of the men and women that saw it with their own eyes. And they took time to document it for us to read and understand later on. And it's amazing that it even happened. Against all odds, it's amazing that it happened against empire and the temple that this day laborer named Jesus would rise up. And that it's amazing we've ever even heard of his name. It's amazing that anything of him survived. It's just truly amazing. But it's undeniable that it did, whether you believe it or not. What's even more amazing is that Jesus himself predicted this. Gathered with his guys. You may have remembered the story if you grew up in church, the story where Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he just asks them a question. Who do people say that I am? I don't know if that's a question you want to ask right out the gate. I don't know. I don't know if I want to know what everybody thinks of me. But Jesus asked this, and his disciples reply, well, people are saying they think you're John the Baptist. People are saying that maybe you're a reincarnated prophet, maybe Elijah, or maybe Jeremiah. And Jesus replies, well, who do you say that I am? Peter finally gets right an answer to the question, and he says, well, we believe you're God's chosen one. We believe you're Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one, the one we have been waiting for. And I imagine Jesus maybe kind of leans back, and he might smirk, and he says, well, right you are, Peter. And on this rock, on that statement, on that notion, on that truth that I am Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, I will build my Greek word, ekklesia. This is not a word you may see often in the NIV. You're going to see the word church there. But ekklesia is much deeper than the word church. Literally translated, the church means a building. But ekklesia, that root word, means so much more. It means a movement. It means a gathering. It means an assembly, a congregation. When you translate ekklesia, literally it says the called out ones. Jesus was talking about a group of people, a movement that he was launching. His disciples, I'm sure, were like, with the 12 of us? Are you kidding? Like, I'm scared right now. Like, this is intimidating to me. I don't even like these guys I'm sitting next to. Like, are you serious, Jesus? And Jesus continues on, he says, and the gates of Hades. Now, Hades to them, it wasn't hell, it was a place of the dead. And he said, and even death will not overcome it. Jesus says, guys, I'm going to start something new. And even my death won't stop it. Peter, your death won't stop it. James, your death won't stop it. John, your death won't stop it. Matthew, your death won't stop it. But I hope you write this down, please. And he continues on, and maybe the guys were like, Jesus, do you know what happens to new movements? Jesus, you know what? Rome doesn't like new movements. They're not a fan of new movements. You know the temple's not a fan of new movements. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know exactly what happens to people who start new movements because it happened to him. And that's the mystery. The disciples had no idea what an epic moment in time that was, that the same group of men would continue their lives to document why his death was not the death of the movement. The reason his death was not the death of the movement is because he did not do what every other dead person did. He didn't stay dead. Can I get an amen this morning? That's why this is incredible. He started something new, and nothing would stop it. He would continue to build his church, his ecclesia. To me, that's one of the coolest Bible prophecies you can look back and see. And one of the reasons I think it's one of the coolest is because we are a fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus predicted us. You think about that? If you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower in this room, if you're part of a church, you're part of the church, Jesus predicted it, and he predicted us. And in his lifetime of ministry, as he's beginning this movement, he's teaching his disciples that there's a new way to live, that this is upside-down kingdom. You've heard an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, but I tell you to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. This is just unfathomable, Jesus. Are you serious? And Jesus asked them, just as I have loved you, I ask you to love one another. And instead of requiring his subjects to lay down his life for him, he lays down his own life for his subjects. Who ever heard of a king like this? And he continues on. He says, just as I loved you, you are to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. This will be your brand. This will be your mark on the world. This is how people will know who I am, that people will sit up. They'll lean in and say, what's going on with this group of people? I want some of that. I want to be a part of that because that's something so different. And it was by this movement that Jesus began to change the world. And years later, we have a letter from a guy named Paul, his apostle Paul. And he wrote a letter to one of those little ecclesias that we talked about, or churches. And he had an excellent analogy about the church that I would love to spend some time in this morning. If you have a Bible with you, I hope you take it out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There may be some guys coming around with some Bibles. If you don't have a good readable Bible, please take one of these. It's a gift to you. You need a good readable Bible. But if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. And just a little backstory. So Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and they're pretty crazy. They're wacko. If you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's some crazy stuff going on that puts America to shame sometimes. But there's tons of confusion, tons of disunity. And so Paul's trying to unify the church. There's so much disorganization, and he's trying to bring them together with this point. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, obviously, but as many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And that translation may seem a little bit weird, but I thought it'd be fun to play a little game this morning. I don't know if you guys like having fun, but I like to have fun. So to help internalize this, what this means as a church to be a body of Christ, the human part has many different bodies. I want to play a little game, and I'm going to throw a picture on the screen here. We all know that this animal here is a tiger, right? I'm just kidding. It's a llama. But this elephant here, okay, what would you call a group of elephants? Anybody know?
Herd.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah, got 50,000 points. All you guys, way to go. Next one, group of lions, pride. Thank you, Lion King, for that one. That's the way reason I remember that. What's this? Cheetah? Group of cheetahs. Cheetos. Yes, he said Cheetos. That's the best snack ever. Group of Cheetos. I would call those delicious. That's what I would call. That was great. I love that. A group of cheetahs is called a coalition. Coalition. Some of you guys may be like Googling, like, I'm going to beat them to the punch here. No cheating. All right, let's keep going. Group of donkeys. Wait, be careful. You may be thinking, okay, be careful. Group of donkeys. Anybody know? A pace. Yes. A pace of donkeys. I don't know who came up with these. This is just crazy. Two more. Crows. Hey, right out the gate. A murder of crows. Now, that's just crazy. I mean, maybe that's why they put them in all these movies. Just scary. Last one. Vultures. Anybody know? Congress. Maybe kind of like it. Actually, he said Congress. What's funny is truly, vultures are a committee. That's great. It's the best joke ever. I love that. Can you come to second service? Do that too? That would be great. Oh, I love it. But the truth is that individually, each one of those animals is one thing. It's an elephant or you go through. But when it's a group of them, they take a new identity. They become a new being. Individually, they have one name, but when they get together, they're a different name. And so what would you call a person filled with God's Spirit, serving Jesus and longing to serve him? What would you call one of those people? Follower, Christian, disciple. What then would you call a group of people gathered together, trying to bless the Lord, filled with his Spirit, furthering his kingdom? What would you call a group of people? The church, an ecclesia, or Paul would say the body of Christ. Together, we take on a new identity. When you're a Christian, baptized, just a disciple, when you join a church, you take on a new identity. You're part of the body. You're grafted in. Together, when we serve, we're the hands of Jesus. We're the feet of Jesus when we go and take the gospel to dark places around our communities and around the world. We're Jesus' mouth. We're Christ's mouth when we share about hope, when we share about goodness, when we share about life. We're his heart when we love one another, when we share compassion on one another. We together are a body, and you are an invaluable part of the body of Christ. Not just because who you are, but the role and part that you play. So Paul continues on, and he says this in verse 15. He says, now if the foot should say, pause right there, if your feet are talking, that's a little weird. But if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Like, for real, like, no, there's no way. Like, my hand's like, I'm done with you, Aaron. I'm going to just chuck the deuce and walk off the stage. It's like, no, it's not just going to leave like that. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, if I can't do what I want to do when I want to do it, and it's convenient for me, I don't want to play. I don't want to be a part of this game. But it doesn't matter. You're attached. You're a part of the body. It would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And Paul continues on in verse 27, and he says, now you are the body of Christ. There is a new identity that Jesus formed when he started this movement. We are collectively the hands and feet of Jesus. And each one of you in this room today that would call Two Rivers your home church, you are a part of that body. I don't know about you, but I've never really seen a disconnected body part, but I imagine it doesn't look that great. Maybe some doctors in the room could say, like, that body part should be up here. And pretty much what Paul is saying here is, don't be gross. Like, that's just gross. If your body part is laying somewhere else, that's just gross. And so, long story short, let's be engaged. Be engaged. And maybe you're in this room and you've been engaged for a while, or maybe you've been burnt out. And maybe you've been a little bit disconnected. Maybe life has happened, and maybe you've been hit with finances, and family things are coming up, and I understand those things can happen, but what I'm longing for is for you to realize that it's time for you to re-engage. It's time for you to plug back in that this is God's will for your life. If you're a Christian, this is God's will for your life, to be engaged with the church. I may not know what God's will is for who you should marry, what school you should go to, what next Instagram post you should post, or what video you should watch, whatever. But I know it is God's will for your life to engage in the body in such a way that the world continues to see our good deeds, our servant hearts, and glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' lifetime, he had many different conversations, many different stories that he shared in parables, and many things like we talked about before, where Jesus talked about love one another as I have loved you, and love your neighbor as yourself, and these different things. And there's a specific one that is just really incredible to me. It's kind of identified who I am and my family, and I'd love to look into this vital part of what it means to be a Christian and who we are. In Matthew 20, verse 20, the word says this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, it was James and John, by the way, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it do you want? He asked, like he doesn't already know, but I love the conversation. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. Jesus replies, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Right before Jesus was crucified on the cross, he asked, Lord, take this cup from me. He knew what was ahead of him. And he's replying, guys, I don't think you know what you're asking of when you're following me. And Jesus said to them, James, John, you will indeed drink from my cup, because he knew, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared for by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant, a little angry with the two brothers, getting a little special attention. But I love this passage here. Don't miss this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, put them under their thumb, put pressure on them, try to rule with power, with fame, with money, and the high officials exercise authority over them." This part right here, four words. "Not so with you." Not so with you. You see bosses trying to boss people around, bullying, trying to lead with power, with money. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, because just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Guys, as the body of Christ, we are called to serve. We are called to lower ourselves. You want to be great in God's kingdom? You want to be great in this world? Lower yourself. Be a servant. Just as Jesus did, we are to follow Jesus right into that path, to be servants. Embrace the servant heart. Don't show up to the doorsteps of life wanting to be served, expecting things from other people. When you walk through your front door at home, I know it's been a long day at work. I know there's a lot going on, but show up to your front door and walk in ready to serve. Show up to the front doors of this church, not ready to be served, but to serve, to give back, to enable and build up the body of Christ. Don't show up at the front door of work expecting something from your boss, expecting something from everybody else. Ask the question, "Hey, how can I help? How can I help you? How can I make your life better? How can I build you up?" Go to your friend's front door. Don't walk in their front door expecting something from them, but hey, how can I make your life better? How can I improve what's going on? How can I be there for you? Church, if you aren't engaged, if you aren't involved, if you aren't serving, if you aren't loving, if you aren't contributing something that God wants to do in your life and your family's life and your friend's life, it's not being done. I don't know if you've ever woken up in the middle of the night and you kind of get up and maybe the limb's a little asleep. You got a little like fire ant bites all throughout it and you try to move it and it's like, it's not cooperating. Odds are some of you in this room, you're asleep. We're paralyzed. We're broken. We're hurting. And it is up to the body to help build up those people as well. But sometimes we just got to wake up. Wake up, church. We see that this movement that Jesus has started is moving on, and he's inviting his people to join him and make a difference in this world, in his kingdom, in this city, in your schools, in your families, in your businesses. God is trying to move and do great things, and he's inviting you to be a part, to wake up. Sometimes the rest of the body works harder, and so I encourage you to do your part, play your role. You are invaluable to the kingdom of God. You are valuable not because you're just you, but you're invaluable because you have a unique gift, a unique purpose that the people around you will be better for if you give it. So I'm not inviting you to just attend something. I'm not inviting you just to show up and sit down and be served. I'm inviting you to participate in something. To give back, and short of the investment to your family, investing in the local church is the greatest thing you can do with your time. To the degree we participate, amazing things happen in the world, and the church is the hope of the world. And the more we engage, the more the world sees our good deeds, the more they will glorify our Father in heaven, and that's what we want here at Two Rivers, is for the world to glorify Jesus, give him the praise that he deserves. And so I have three things, as we get close to wrapping up, three things that I want to encourage you guys to engage, to be a part, play your role in the body of Christ. First thing is this: participate in a small group. We're about to start small groups here and next month, and if you've ever been in a part of a small group, you know the community that comes through it, and maybe there's some seasons where it feels a little bit weird and you're trying to connect with people and it's not really working out. Keep trying. Try a different group or work some things out, but participate in a small group is one of the greatest ways to build community, to find accountability, to find your role and your place in the body of Christ. And so as we continue on, I just want to put that on your radar. One of the easiest, simplest ways, I know it's simple. Sometimes the simplest things are the things we need to hear. It's just participate in a small group. Let's do life together, not just on Sunday morning, during the week. Second is this, is to volunteer. I know life is busy. I know we got a lot of things going on. Actually, before I was here on staff at a church, I was a chief of operations officer at a mechanical company, and I worked 70 to 80 hours a week, and I get that life. On call, newborn on the way, people living with you, in and out, family drama, and all those things. But I got to tell you, the church was built by busy people. It was built by busy people. People that made time, put it on their calendar, and said, I'm invested, I'm going to be there. So this isn't a guilt trip. This isn't me saying, oh, we need you. We do need you. But the truth is that you need to be a part of the body of Christ because that's what God called us to be, unified. And so one of the greatest ways to be a part is to volunteer, to give time, give an hour, give 2 hours. We're not asking every single Sunday you're here volunteering. That would be great. Maybe one Sunday a month, maybe 2 Sundays a month. Go erase some red back there. I would love to see that wall green by the end of this service. Wouldn't that be incredible? Just to see these roles filled and seeing our unique places where we can serve. Because what's at stake is too big for us to settle. What's at stake is too big for us just to be content and come in and sit and say, I'm ready to be served this morning. God's kingdom is moving and he's inviting us to be a part of that. And finally is this, if you're a Christian, to listen and follow the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is moving. When we're baptized, there's this beautiful picture of when we're baptized, we die to ourselves and we raise to new life. And it says in the book of Acts that we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And his Spirit speaks to us. There's words later on in Scripture that talks about the Spirit is the helper. The Spirit walks with you. He will lead you. He will guide you. And there's people in your lives that you felt knocking on your door. You think it's your conscience, but as a believer, it's the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, hey, go talk to that person. Hey, go show them some love. Hey, go have compassion on them. Take a little time to spend with them and just listen. Don't speak, just listen. God's Spirit is moving and active and doing great things. And he's inviting us to be available. So don't be too busy to listen to the Holy Spirit. Growing up, I had a really good family. That's not a story maybe a lot of you have in this room. My mom and dad were believers, really, really great, solid people. Loved me very well, loved me and my sister well. I didn't have a lot to grow up with, but we had everything we needed. And I loved watching my dad. Now I've realized more of what happened earlier on of him serving my mom, serving my sister, serving me around the house. When he came home, he really embodied a man not ready to be served, but he came to serve, to give his time, to give his attention to us and to our family. And when I was 12 years old, he actually passed away from cancer. And I remember at a memorial service, it was in a room, actually a little bit bigger than this, and almost every seat was filled as memorial service. And I didn't recognize how big that was until now, being at funerals and seeing how many people show up for people's memorial services. And I was just baffled. We're standing in line and 12 years old, and I'm like, I don't know what's going on. You stand in line as a family and people just come by and shake your hand and you want to share, you know, their stories. And story after story after story, people shared about your dad was incredible. He took time to help build a handicap ramp for my mom when she was in the hospital. Your dad came to the hospital to visit me when I was battling chemo. And your dad came to serve our family in the women's shelter and all these different places. He came to show up at church, and he was an elder, and he was all these things to all these people. And I was blown away. I didn't know all these things. And the legacy that he left makes that statement in Matthew 20:20 so true. You want to be great? You want to make a difference. You want to be the husband you need to be. You want to be the father you need to be. You want to be the wife, the mom the caretaker, the disciple of Jesus you need to be. Embrace the heart of a servant. Lower yourself. Give. Make a difference. Make an impact. The people around you will be better for it. They're going to be better at life because you walk in the room ready to serve. So my question is, church, are you in? Are you in? Because I'm in. I'm in following Jesus. I'm in serving. I'm in giving my time because his work is worth it. There's nothing greater in this world I could give my time to than the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for starting a movement that has impacted my life, impacted my family. Thank you for meeting me where I needed to be met. That you didn't ask me to come up to you, but you came down to me instead. You died in my place. You lived the perfect life that I deserve to live, and you died the death that I deserve to die. Then you gave me life. You give us life, everyone in this room. Father, I pray that those of us in this room that are maybe struggling with this truth of you dying for us, that we don't see our value. We don't see where we're at. We struggle with our identity. We struggle with insecurities that say, I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have talents like that. I can't do what these people do. God, I pray that you just reveal to us that we see with open eyes clearly that we are invaluable to you in the kingdom of God. Father, I pray as we continue on this morning in worship and in song that that truth just continues to pierce, that we embrace the heart of a servant. We follow Jesus in his footsteps to be servants, not show up to be served, but to serve as you gave your life as a ransom for many. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.